Song of Solomon, we're turning today to verses 3 and, if time, verse 4. 3 and 4 of this Song of Solomon. Once more, we come to the communion table and we come to this Song of Solomon, known as the Song of Loves. It is a marvelous display of the love of the Savior for the church. But there is also the reciprocal love of the church for the Lord Jesus, spoken of here in terms of the bride and of the virgins that do love the Lord Jesus. Loving the Lord demands knowledge, and every Christian wants to know more of Him that they may enjoy more of His love. And Christianity is a love relationship. It's not just a set of rules. It's not follow these commandments, do these things, and you will be a fine Christian. Because rules don't change hearts. Rules don't pave the way to heaven, and rules don't deliver a soul from the pit of hell. But rather, it is to know the Lord Jesus, and as the Bible tells us, whom to know is life eternal. So your Christianity will be expressed in your knowing the Lord and enjoying the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now in this Song of Solomon, you will notice the references to the Lord Jesus. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Then in verse 3, it talks about the ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. In verse 4, we will run after thee. So it is about a person. And that person, of course, is in the singular, and it is the Lord Jesus. He is the lover of our souls. I will never apologize to you for telling you too much about the Lord Jesus, about making Him the theme of our ministry, our preaching, and of course, my task as your minister today is to help you come to this communion table knowing more of the Lord, that you may enjoy more of His love within your soul. If you take the person of our Lord Jesus out of Christianity, you have empty religion. It reminds me of going into a silo, and of course it's got usually circular iron walls, and if you stand in it empty and just speak, you hear this empty echo. But when that silo is filled with grain, there is no echo. It is peaceful. And likewise, rules, regulations, religion without the Lord Jesus, it's just empty, hollow echoes that will never satisfy your soul. But when you have Christ in your heart, when He is the lover of your soul, then there is this true peace that the gospel brings. Now today we will learn from verse 3 that it is in the name of Jesus that there comes this full satisfaction. The Lord is likened here to ointment that is poured forth, giving off this marvelous aroma, this rich perfume. And behind the name of the Lord Jesus is a real person. There is the value, virtue, and wonders of that living Lord Jesus. We know that He is a supernatural person. He did not just come from Mary's womb. He came from heaven. He's the Son of God, united in human form. And He is not just a stranger to the Christian, but He is the personal lover of our souls. This is the blessedness, the uniqueness of our faith and Christianity. It's not just things, it's a person. It's all about knowing, experiencing, and enjoying the Lord Jesus. Now, you are not a Christian by saying God gave His Son. That doesn't make you a Christian. You're not a Christian because you can say Jesus is the only Savior of men. But you must be able to say that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, that He is the lover of your soul. You must know Him by experience. Why? Well, because He's alive. The Lord Jesus is living. He's not just a theory. He's not just a figment. He's not just some distant idea. He's a real living person. And for the Christian, He lives in you. He indwells His own people. And these bodies are the temples of the Lord. We enjoy the living Lord Jesus really, truly dwelling in these clay bodies of ours. And that's why Christianity is all about knowing the Lord Jesus and to have real heart fellowship with Him. And that's why this is communion. We commune with our Lord. This is not just tradition. This is not just a ceremony that sort of hinges upon an historic event. This is you and me as living Christians coming today to enter into an experience of the living Lord Jesus communing with our hearts. And so these verses in Song of Solomon, they form for us a perfect meditation for this communion feast. And we have here the language of the bride. We do not, like the bride, we do not appreciate what love is until we miss Him, until He's gone from us. And as you read through this Song of Solomon, you will find so often that it is the bride out in the street saying, "Have you seen my beloved, whom my soul loveth?" And then He comes near at the door, and then He disappears again. And so often our strongest expressions of love is the loss of that love. And maybe you've come to church today, and that's the very burden and reality of your own heart. Now, in this language of the bride, we confess that there is a distance between us and our Lord, and we want to fix that. God has provided a way to fix it, the communion feast. He says, "Remember me." Take these visible, tangible objects, this bread and cup, remember me. And the Lord promises to meet with us and revive within us a heart of fellowship with our Lord Jesus. Now let's look at these verses here in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 3, and if time allows, we will go to verse 4. But firstly in verse 3, you'll notice here a picture of the believer's knowledge of Christ. A picture of the believer's knowledge of Christ. The image given is of ointment being poured forth. Now, in this age of commercialization, you go into any department store and you will see huge commercialization of skin products and fragrances and all kinds of things, but they're in all these little bottles and they're all stored in modern ways. In Bible times, they were in clay jars, they were in boxes that had to be broken open, and then the perfume, the ointment, the odor poured forth and filled the room. Now we have stories in the Bible and events of our Lord Jesus' life of the woman who broke that alabaster box of ointment to honor the Lord Jesus. She wanted to display her devotion, her love for the Savior. And it had to be broken. It had to be opened and poured out that it may be enjoyed and its odor to fill the room. And this is the picture here of the value, the appreciation of the Lord Jesus. He's not just in a box. He's not just stored up, but He is a real experience that comes as great grace to your own heart. Now, in the Bible, priests also used ointments, and they used various fragrances, that they would come into God's presence, and they would come in a pleasing manner. Now, even in the New Testament, in the epistles, this language of fragrance or savor of ointment is taken up, and it's used again and again. I want to give you a quote, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And Paul was saying there that the preaching of the gospel is to take the person of the Lord Jesus, unbox him, and present him and all his benefits and blessings to the souls of men. That's the gospel. It is to take the Lord Jesus and apply the sweetness, the blessedness of his person to the hearts of men. Now, you'll see here the value of his name. And if you read this text, and we're going to look at details now. Well, you're going to need your Bible. You're going to need to use the eye gate to see what I see on the page here. You're going to have to look at the exact wording in this verse 3 to get the concepts that come from it. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment. And we see here the value of his name, the name of our Lord Jesus. All the worth, all the richness of his grace to our souls in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, Ecclesiastes says that a good name is better than precious ointment. And the name, the character, the blessedness of this person is designated and pictured for us right here. Now, to the Christian, there is no name like the name of Jesus. There just is no other name in all of the world. He is the sweetest name in all the world. But there was a time in my life and yours when the name of Jesus was an offense to us. And we look back and we wonder, how did we ever despise that name? But to us by faith, to us today as believers, there is a preciousness, a worthiness that has been displayed to our hearts and minds of the value of Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Now, the world sees nothing in that name. They drive up and down the street, they go by in the world, and they say, why do those people go again and again to hear such preaching about a man called Jesus? They cannot grasp with any excitement the worth of the name of Jesus. They think he's just to be despised. But to us, he's not just the man of Nazareth, he's the Son of glory. He is the Son of God come to us to manifest, to stir our hearts. And just as that ointment poured forth that filled, the aroma filled the room and moved the very emotions of those within, there's an emotional part to being a Christian. There's an experience of grace and the love of Christ in your heart and your soul just at the mention of the name of Jesus, because of the value of that name. We note here also the power of his grace. Note that it is the savor of thy good ointments poured forth. Now, in light of what we've learned in the New Testament, of Paul the Apostle taking that language, the savor of Christ, we take this as the grace of the Lord Jesus. This is gospel grace. This is the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus applied to our hearts and to our lives. And what does this grace do to us? What does grace do in the Christian's life? Well, we take the picture of this ointment. What does it do? This ointment, this perfume that fills the room, it kills every other smell, every other influence in that room. it so dominates, it so takes over the interest, the delight of in this ointment, that it kills everything else. What does grace do in your soul? What does the gospel of our Lord Jesus do in your heart? It kills sin. It kills sin. All the ugliness of it, all the power of it, all its stench that would make you as ugly as sin, if you pardon the pun, as makes you as wretched and as abhorrent in the sight of God, what sin does, grace kills it. And grace renews, revives, and it bestows great blessing. What a picture of the Christian's life, that you're no longer a stench to God, but you are now the savor. The very knowledge of the Lord Jesus fills your heart, and you are sweet to Him. Now, as a Christian, there are times when we are drawn away, and we are brought down into the paths of sin, the paths of uncleanness, and we need to come again to the gospel and have the power of Christ applied to our hearts and lives. So grace kills the love of sin. Grace stirs us to truth and righteousness. Now, I know that this is all about the senses, and there's nothing as tricky as smells. There's nothing as subjective as a smell. What is beautiful to one person can be obnoxious and even threatening to another person. But the grace of the Lord Jesus, this gives you a nose for truth. Gives you a nose for truth. It gives you a nose for righteousness. And the things that had no interest, you had no interest, no desire, you were not drawn toward them, you are now drawn. In the commercial world and department stores, they have learned this trick, that if you want to attract people into your corner of selling your wares, you lay out the fragrance. You make it a sweet-smelling effect. And of course, the bread shop will do that. You're walking down the mall, and in an enclosed place, this works so well, you're walking down the mall, and there's the bread shop. And they will almost make that hot bread smell go out the door, and it just draws in the customer. It has an impact. It has an effect on the person. And sometimes we don't even realize it, but we are drawn. Now, the Lord Jesus and the power of the gospel has that very effect upon us. Now, you'll notice in that verse 3, therefore, it is the impact of that ointment, it is the impact of that savor of the good ointments of the Lord's name poured forth, therefore, and here's the effect, therefore, the virgins love thee. Now, in our grappling with and understanding this passage, this virgins can be something of a question. Who are they? These virgins represent true believers. And the Bible speaks of real faith in the Lord Jesus as those who are kept in the grace of the Lord. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So this is the true believer. There's another passage in Revelation 14. I want you to turn to this one. This is so wonderful that, and it complements what we're learning here, that it'll bless you. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Redeemed by the blood, made and rendered sinless and pure, referred to as virgins. And here in Song of Solomon, the effect of the gospel the effect of that name, the effect of that ministry of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? They follow, they take delight in the Lord Jesus. And faith will do that, won't it? I hope that today that you can say that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, that you have been moved by that good name and by the grace that has been poured forth in your own life, and it leads you to enjoy and delight in the Lord your Savior today. So what a picture we have in this text of the believer's knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Is this a true picture to you of your experience? Is the Lord, his name as ointment poured forth, precious to you? What does his name mean to you? Now, is it just another name? As you read through this Song of Solomon, you will find that the virgin, the bride, she finds him to be the fairest of 10,000. He is altogether lovely. That's the heart full of faith and delight in the Lord Jesus. If today the name of Jesus is just another name, then he's not your Savior. You have not been won to him by the power of the gospel. You are still a stranger, and a distance fills your heart today. Now, some of their honest have to say no. They have to say, I don't have this experience of love to Christ. He's distant to me. Indeed, I sit here and the Lord's a stranger. I don't understand all of this. You cannot therefore remember him because you don't know him. And this table is designed for believers who know him to remember him and to come and express their love and enjoy his grace today. But I would plead with you, don't stay a stranger to the Lord. Don't walk by. Don't lose out. Pray, seek, call on the Lord to be your Savior today. Call him and seek him, and truly he will give you his grace in your heart. And all the effects of it, all the blessedness of it, will fill and thrill your soul. Now I move to verse 4, and there we see the believer's progress in knowing Christ. We got through verse 3 a lot quicker than I thought. I thought I was going to have some extra work to do to really get that message over in verse 3. In verse 4, you see the believer's progress in knowing Christ. The believer's progress. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Now these words, opening words, draw me, we will run after thee. Without grace, of course, there can be no progress. And here is the desire of the bride calling upon the king, saying, draw me. Don't leave me behind. Don't let there be a distance between my soul and thine. And without grace, believers can make no progress. When we were first saved, we were drawn. When we came out of the world and all its vanity and first closed with Christ as our Savior, it was his grace drawing us. And we know that no man cometh to the Lord except the Father draw him. And now the Christian wants to make progress. We want to go further. Draw me, and we will run after thee. And any searching that we did after the Lord was with the Lord drawing us. And now the drawing requested is all about progress. Now I have to ask you, are you making progress in the knowledge, in the love of the Lord Jesus? True believers want progress. They want to grow. They cannot stay still or stay stagnant. And the believer says, I know him, but I must know him better. I must know him more. Now, if you're truly born of the Spirit, you will know exactly how this is. Love cannot be content with first expressions of the Savior's love. It has to be today, and it has to be now. Could you imagine a wife who says to her husband, "Now, we have known each other for many years, and we have loved each other with all our hearts, but I don't want your love anymore. I've had enough." That is not the statement of a true, loving, contented, joyous wife. Something has happened. There has been a breach of that love. Some cruelty, some unfaithfulness, some treachery has entered the heart. And the husband will immediately say, "This is wrong. It cannot be. What has happened?" And so as a Christian, likewise, you cannot say, "Well, I knew that the Lord saved me X number of years ago, and I grew as a young Christian. I made certain progress. I left the big, bad, ugly things of the world behind. I cleaned up my life, and I have come into a certain way of modest, good living." Is that it? Is that all? No heart devotion, no progress, no desire for more? Surely the Bible tells us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus." And so we pray, like this bride, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." Now you'll notice there is the switching from singular to plural. In some places it's me, and then it's we. "Draw me, and we will run after thee." Well, that's the language of the church. There is one church, but we are many. There is one congregation, but we are many believers in the flock. And at times we will say, "Lord, draw me, and we will run after thee." Oh, if only we could see one Christian getting into a blessing, will it not impact and affect us all? Will it not lead us all into deeper fellowship with the Lord? Now, progress to the Christian is really about more personal communion with the Lord. You'll see in verse 4 that this bride get what she requested. She says in the middle of that verse 4, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." The word "chambers" there simply means apartments. And she got her request. She said, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." And then the next statement of fact, "The king hath brought me." May this communion table today be as the very banqueting table, the private audience, personal intimacy with the Lord. May it be that time when the Lord Jesus comes so close, so near, that he speaks to your own heart and to your own soul. And may the Lord today show you his crown of victory that he won for you at the cross. This is one-to-one relationship now. And the Lord showing you his power and his victory at the cross, showing you his triumph over Satan, that he may make you his bride, his own. May he show you his hands and feet, the love marks of one who conquered sin and paid its price at the cross. And through this cup and this bread, may we be brought into the inner chambers, into the very secret place with our Lord Jesus. And may your faith be at its strongest as you take up that cup, and as you look into the redness of the cup and see there the representation of your Lord's blood poured out for you. This is the Lord bringing you into his chambers, into his own expression of love. And as you look at the bread, you see the body that was bruised for you. Now, another thing about progress, and I'm trying to progress myself here, there's the progress of the Christian, but there has to be the progress also in the sense of the experience of the Lord will mean that we will want to remember his love. Look at the verse again, verse 4. "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. we will remember thy love. And how fitting for this communion feast. We are called by our Lord to remember him. And here in this very passage, Song of Solomon, is the expression of the bride to her husband, we will remember thy love. Now, just as on Remembrance Day, which will be next week, on Remembrance Day, we remember the sacrifices of many in world wars and various conflicts to maintain liberty and freedom across the world. We remember and we rehearse some of the stories of the bravery, the cost of life, and of the suffering of homes where there was no father, no brother, no son, the grief that that brought, and the cost at which we receive liberty. And so likewise, when we remember our Lord, well, there's a number of ways we do this. We show a thankfulness for the cross work and the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made. We want to remember his love. That's the expression right here. And as we do that today, we come to take this cup and bread, and there ought to be in our hearts a riveting, deep, thrilling appreciation of the love of our Savior in going to Calvary for us. No greater sacrifice, no greater demonstration of love than that. And we show it today by appreciation, a thankfulness. That surely is the very spirit of worship. We also do this by recording the benefits of redemption, the liberties, the blessings, the helps that come to us as Christians. Now, it's good to remember these things because there are times, as we learn in this passage, when it seems that our husband is gone. He is on a journey. He is afar off. And we come to remember, just to remember the love that he has toward us. Our Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the groom, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And in the same interview with his disciples, he said, remember me till I come. We, as the bride, the church, are in the posture of waiting the day of our Lord's return, when he will come again to us in visible form, and we shall see him as he is, the very marks of Calvary in his hands. But until then, in this absence, in this period of waiting, we're to remember. And we remember by these means and by this way all that the Lord has done. But we also do it with delight, not as mourners. You'll notice the end of verse 4, it says, we will remember thy love more than wine, more than wine. Now wine cheers and gladdens the heart. It stirs the emotions. And more than any wine, we rehearse the sweetness and the blessedness of the Lord's mercies to us. We're not a sad church. We're not a bereaved church. Our Lord is alive. He is on a journey. He has gone to prepare a place for us. But he has left us promises of his mercies to return. And we, with excitement and expectation, as with more than with wine, we delight in the prospect that our Lord is coming again. And we shall be with him, and he shall be with us forever. There will be no more distance, no more waiting, but we will enjoy the happy, blessed experience of Christ with us. And until then, we don't mourn. We live in the joy of the Lord Jesus. I want to share with you something that I have dug up of George Mueller's greatest lesson of his life. Now, you know George Mueller, the founder of orphanages, a man of prayer, a man who conquered great things and achieved great things by prayer. Here's what he said concerning this attitude of the Christian. "It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day and by night, all this might be attended to, might not be attended to in a right spirit." Why do I bring this along today? Because it agrees with what I find right here in the attitude of the church to the bride, to the groom. "We will remember thy love more than wine." You see, we should be the happiest people on earth. We, instead of sensing that we are a defeated people, a remnant that's left behind just to eke out an existence, we're to live in the happy, blessed prospect. Our Lord lives, and he lives for me, he lives in me, and he's coming to receive us. And as we take this cup, it's not only to remember his death, his suffering, his cross, but his promise, till I come. And praise God, he is coming again. Now that brings me to one last thought that I'm going to mention and leave it with you to study. And that is, it says here in this verse 4, "The upright love thee." That's the product of knowing Christ. The upright love thee. If you're a justified believer, if you are from under God's wrath and brought into grace, you're justified by faith. The upright, they don't express that faith in deadness, but they love the Lord for all that is done. I read a story of a little girl who asked her mother, "Could we not go and live among Christians?" And her mother replied, "But you have Christian neighbors." And the girl responded, "No, they are not like to ones I read of in the New Testament." That's a very strong message for us today. Do we have the happiness, the zeal, the joy, the thrill in our souls that New Testament believers had when they gathered together praising God day by day, praising him with great joy and gladness? This is a feast of Calvary love. It's not a funeral service. It's not a bereavement session, but it is the hope, the triumph, the full expectation of the believer, and it's the expression of the experience of our love that we have in Christ Jesus. May the Lord meet with us afresh today as we do come to this table to wait on him and to worship him.